Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been considering the Gospel of John. I have pointed out to you before that every book in the Bible and every word of the Scriptures is important to us. It either shows us history or prophecy or some teachings that we need. And so everything in the Bible is God's Word, given by the Holy Spirit through men. This book is a book that we're studying because of its important themes. And you'll notice that various books have certain key teachings in them which are very important, and this is one of them. The themes in this book, as we have pointed out, have to do, first of all, with the deity of Christ. Is Christ worthy and able and powerful enough to save us from our sins? And the answer is yes, because the Scriptures very clearly teach, and this is taught again and again in the Gospel of John, the Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus is God the Son. He came down from the right hand of the Father. He came down to the earth to be born and to live for some 33 and a half years, to prove himself in every way as the divine Son of God, as a promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and then to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood that our sins might be washed away. So this theme is a very important theme in the book of John. The second theme, which is also important, is the theme of the salvation the Lord Jesus came to bring. And this salvation has to be clearly understood. People have tried other ways of being saved from their sins other than the Lord Jesus. Some people are very religious. Other people stand on their good works. The people standing on their good works believe that somehow God will accept them. They don't need a Savior. They will simply do the best they can, and then God will accept them. Unfortunately, it is true, and the Scriptures clearly teach this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, the worst of us and the best of us are not worthy to stand before God apart from a Savior who would take away our sins by the offering of himself. So the person of good works, I respect this person, his desire to treat other people well and to live as well as he can in the earth, but this person is not saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man also needs a Savior. Now, we also notice the very religious people, and I want to say this very, very respectfully. There are people who go to church every Sunday, who partake of various things in the church, who pray to this person and that person, and somehow they feel that religion is going to save them. Oh, they will say to, yes, I believe in Jesus as well. But it's Jesus plus everything else and everyone else. And this is not God's salvation. God makes it very clear in Romans, in the book of Romans, that we are justified by faith through him, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus clearly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I want to say, as we begin our study for today, I want to say that if you're depending upon anyone else, upon your own good works, and upon anything else to help save you from your sins, you're not going to go to heaven, because you have neglected the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I would urge you, if you really want to have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, and if you really want to be saved from your sins and have this relationship with your Father, your Heavenly Father, that you come to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior from sin. Now, we've been going through this Gospel of John very slowly, because this is a key book, and we have needed to examine each section of the Gospel of John to determine what its teachings are and how these teachings apply to these two great themes. We went through, first of all, the introduction to the book, where Jesus is introduced as the divine Son of God, the one who created the world, the one who is equal with God in every way. And we also then came into the period of consideration, the time when people were not really in controversy yet about him, but they were simply considering, who is this man and what should we do with him? Then we came into a period of controversy, and we talked about this period. We talked about a period of conflict when people began to dispute with him. They began to really question him. You are not really the one. Some were depending upon him, but many were not. Then we came into the period of crisis, when there was an open declaration of belief and unbelief, and there was people who had taken a stand either for him or against him. And so the people now were even trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. And so this period of controversy and the period of crisis were the two key periods when people were making up their minds what they were going to do with the Lord Jesus. And then the next period, and we finish this period as well, is a period of conference, when the Lord Jesus took his disciples apart and he began to confer with them about the spiritual nature of their lives. I've pointed out many times during this study that these disciples were not very spiritual men. They had many doubts in their minds, but especially some of them perhaps had come to the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons. And these reasons had to be straightened out by the Lord. And so in this period of conference, beginning with chapter 13 and going through chapter 17, the Lord is dealing with them concerning spiritual principles. What kind of men are they to be? How are they to conduct themselves? What is to be their personal belief and their personal testimony? So the Lord is seeking to straighten them out. And then how can they live in the world? He uses the Holy Spirit as the example of how God would help them live their lives in the world. And so the Lord Jesus, in this period of conference, is simply dealing with spiritual principles which apply to us as well. In other words, I'm trying to emphasize to you that every part of the Gospel of John is important, not just for that day, but for us as well. We need to clearly understand these two great themes. We need to understand our relationship to the Lord Jesus, its meaning, its results, its implications in our lives. And there is every part of the Word of God is important to us, and this is true in the Gospel of John. Now, in the last section of this book, we have been talking about this period of consummation, and we've covered the various parts of it, the betrayal by Judas, the trial before the high priest, the trial before Pilate, the crucifixion, the burial. And now we're in this period of the resurrection, and I want to finish this period today. The Lord Jesus now has been raised from the dead. He had promised this in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, and in many other passages the Lord Jesus has spoken of his resurrection. I've pointed out that most of his followers could not believe that this could be true. In other words, they could trust him as the one who had come from God. But when it came to the subject of being raised from the dead himself, it was very difficult for them to accept this. And you will notice, as we study John chapter 20, and I want to just review this briefly with you, that those who came to the tomb to investigate and to pay their respects to the Lord Jesus there, whom they believe was buried inside the tomb, those who came to the tomb came in an unbelieving way. In other words, they simply could not accept that there had been a resurrection from the dead. Mary was one of them. Mary Magdalene, we're speaking of, was one of them. She came to the tomb, and she wondered, where had Jesus gone? She found the empty tomb, and she wondered, where is he gone? What has happened to him? And so even Mary and some of those closest followers of the Lord could not believe it. Now, this period of unbelief, or this state of unbelief, was also true of the disciples themselves. Now, these were the people who should have completely accepted the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, as we have pointed out in our last message, these people were disbelieving. They just could not believe. They were hiding in fear from the Jews. They believed that Jesus had been taken from them. Their dearest friend and companion had been snatched away by death, and that they would never see him again. And so they were hiding in fear when the Lord Jesus finally appears to them. So the Lord Jesus did appear to these disciples, but they were still doubtful in their hearts when he came that he was really the one. And Jesus had to prove himself to them. He showed them his hands and his side, the wounds, in other words, the marks of the wounds in his hands and side. Now, Jesus, of course, was in a glorified body. He was not in just a body that needed to eat or had pain or any such thing. He was in a glorified body. But the marks were still there. The appearance of the Lord Jesus was still the same. And so these disciples had to be convinced that Jesus had really risen from the dead. Now, as we're going to see later, they had difficulty accepting the implications of his resurrection from the dead. Even when he proved himself beyond any doubt that he had been raised from the dead, they had difficulty accepting the implications. We're going to see this in chapter 21 as we get into that study later. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a very, very important truth, and we need to understand this resurrection. Now, when the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, and I want to leave this and go on with you, but when he appeared to his disciples, he reiterated his commission to them. And there was a number of times the Lord Jesus had stated and was going to state his commission of sending them out into all the world with the gospel of salvation, which would be based upon his death, burial, and resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus reiterates this, and he points out to them, you know, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so this great commission is very important for us to understand as it's repeated again and again. It has come down over a period of some 2,000 years, and it's just as applicable to our lives as it was to the lives of these disciples. In other words, the job is still unfinished. There are dozens of nations still unreached with the gospel. There are tens and tens and tens of millions of people who have never heard of the Lord Jesus, and they need to hear this word of truth. Now let's go ahead. The next step that the Lord Jesus takes after first appearing with the disciples is to appear to the disciple named Thomas. Apparently, Thomas was not with them when the Lord Jesus appeared to them in verses 19 to 23 of chapter 20. Thomas was not with them. And so now in verses 24 to 29, Thomas is there. And Thomas had been disbelieving. When he heard about the resurrection of the Lord, he said very plainly, "Unless I can see the marks in his hands and in his side, I will not believe." In other words, he could not believe that this could be possible, could not believe their report that they were giving to him. So now Jesus appears to the disciples, and especially in the presence of Thomas. Now this was a man who had asked the Lord two questions in John chapter 14, verse 5. "We do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" So apparently he was a man full of doubts. In other words, Jesus had taught them very plainly. He was going back to the Father. He was going to prepare the way for them. And Thomas still had great difficulty in believing. Now, after the time of the book of Acts, when you come into Acts chapter 2, for instance, the coming of the Holy Spirit, we never again hear doubts concerning Thomas. But at this time, it's a very critical time in his life. So this man, when the Lord Jesus appears to him and shows him the proof that he has demanded, finally, Thomas acknowledges the resurrection of the Lord and proclaims faith in him. This is found in chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. Now, the words of the Lord are very important for us to understand his reply to Thomas. First of all, of course, his words are like a rebuke to Thomas and a warning to all who would hear the gospel. But it's also a strong warning to us today. Sometimes we're demanding some kind of visual proof from God. We want to know exactly. It's very difficult for us to have faith without some visual proof from God. And God doesn't always give us visual proof. We have to believe the Word of God. We have to believe exactly what the Holy Spirit reveals to us from the Word of God. And God doesn't always satisfy us every time we demand something from Him. And so we need to understand this truth very clearly. Thomas should have believed because the Lord Jesus had said He would rise from the dead. He should have believed this to be true. He should not have had to demand that there be visual proof. And so Jesus is rebuking him, but he also rebukes people today who are not willing to stand by faith and follow the Lord Jesus with all their heart. Now you and I today, in the Word of God, have all of the proof we need. We do not have visual proof. We have never actually seen Christ in the flesh. But we do have all the proof we need that Jesus came from heaven. He was the divine Son of God. He proved himself by the thousands, perhaps not thousands, but at least many hundreds of miracles that he did. So in every way, he has been proven. And then, of course, his death, burial, and resurrection were witnessed by hundreds of people. His death on the cross was witnessed, and then his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, was witnessed by hundreds of people. He mentions 500 people at once saw him. So there's no doubt about what has taken place, but God still does not give us visual proof of this. We simply accept the Word of God, The Word of God was written in the day when these things happened. The last of the Gospels, for instance, was written around 85 A.D. That was the Gospel of John. But the other Gospels were written earlier than this, the Gospel of Luke, as early as 58 A.D. So this was during the time when most of these witnesses were still present, and they were recording these miracles and all the wonderful things that had happened. So we simply believe God. We have faith, and we believe God. And this also leads us to the truth concerning the Old Testament people, and that is that men like Abraham and others, living literally a couple of thousand years before Jesus would be born, by faith trusted him. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, talks about this, how these men believed God. They believed with all their hearts, and they by faith looked forward to the coming of the Savior. Every Jew who ever offered a sacrifice, and there were millions of sacrifices offered in the Jewish nation every year. The people would come at various times in the year and offer a sacrifice. But every sacrifice was a sacrifice which was a picture of the coming Savior, of the day when the Savior would come and he would offer himself. So I want to encourage you believers who perhaps sometimes have doubts. Is this thing really true? Can I really trust Jesus with all my heart? Is my faith in him justified? Does it have merit, in other words, and has it reaped for me the results that God has promised me? The answer is yes. It does have merit, and it is justified. We do have faith in the Lord Jesus. We can absolutely cast ourselves upon him. We can entrust our lives to him. We never need to doubt him in any way, because the Lord Jesus is everything he claimed to be. And the Lord Jesus gives us today his salvation, and someday is going to take us to glory. So put your faith strongly in the Lord Jesus, and put your faith strongly in what he has done for you, and in the salvation he is offering you, and in his forgiveness of sins. And also put your faith very strongly in your future, the fact that through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, you have a future in heaven with him. And even now in this earth, his presence is with you by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit indwells you after you have trusted him as your Savior. God's presence is with you. The presence of the Lord Jesus is with you. And you can absolutely trust him and entrust your lives completely to him. So I would simply urge you, follow him with all your hearts. Give him your heart completely and follow him with all your hearts. And may God help you, each one, to be everything that God wants you to be.